Yes, please turn your Bibles to James chapter 2, verse 8. Last week we had, the title was, Blessed is a Man Who Endures Temptation. So first of all, we have to count it all joy when we fall into trials. Trials are what test us for temptation, and blessed are we when we endure that. When we embrace trials, we know they're working on us, and we endure the temptations that the enemy and our flesh throws our way. And we also learn the reasons for trials to really see if, you know, somebody else used the analogy yesterday in Men's Breakaway, you know, that don't ring the bell, you know, don't bail out. So many people ring the bell when they think they can't do it, you know, I can't survive this trial. But we can, because God promises us that there's no trial, no temptation has taken us such as is common to man. But God in all ways provides a way of escape. So he's made a promise that no matter what trial we're going through, he's made a way to get away from it, to survive, to not just have to give in to sin or have to end my life or have to do anything, because all we have to do is just trust God and say, I don't care what happens, I'm just going to trust you. And that's what we need to do. And this week we're going to see that mercy triumphs over judgment, and that the tongue is an unruly evil. These little things in our mouth, they can do a lot of damage, can't they? And that's what the Bible teaches us. And it's almost like a memory chapter, you know, or a memory section of chapter 3 is to just memorize that section on the tongue, which we'll get to. But just to lay the background again, James is writing this letter to the dispersed tribes of Israel, Jews, who have become believers in Jesus. And what we see here is he's trying to tell the Jews, you got to get away from you the way we've been thinking for 1500 years. That we're chosen, we're special, we do the law of Moses, and that's what makes us the chosen people. Now they're believers in Jesus, so they know that, I now know that Jesus is my Messiah. But it's very hard to still get them to think that the other people that are lost, the Gentiles that are lost, the people that are down and out around them, that they're not losers. That, you know, people aren't losers. What God wants to do is to put into our minds, we never look at anybody as a loser. Because I'm a winner, because I'm good. Because I'm a Christian and they're a loser. You know, I'm a Christian, they're deceived by if they're unbelievers, no matter what's, you know, how good or bad they are as a non-believer, they're a soul who God sent, so loved, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. And my mission is to minister to them, not to look at them as a loser. To help them come to saving faith in Jesus or to grow in the Lord. And so we're going to see in this part, as we're picking it up where we left off last week, that it was easy for the Jews to have this mindset that people that were down and out, you know, that's because they're not like us. And then to just turn their heart, turn their compassion off towards them. And James is trying to teach, God is trying to teach through James, we gotta stop it. And it's, you know, applies to us as Gentiles today, we can have the same attitude. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself, which comes from Leviticus 19:18. And he calls it the royal law because Jesus said there's all the laws of the Old Testament pertaining to man's relationship with man are all wrapped up into two. All the laws pertain to man and man to God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so every law could be put into one of those two. If you love God, you're not going to worship idols. If you love man, you're not going to tell him when he comes to your door for some food because he's truly starving to death. You're not going to say, well, you know, goodbye, be warm and filled. You know, you're going to minister to him, as he's going to go on to say. If you do keep this love of your neighbor, you treat him like you love yourself, then you're doing good. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Emphasizing, guys, you aren't good because you do the good things. You are, everybody sins, everybody's a transgressor. Jesus saved you. If he saved you, then you can have a heart towards everybody else, no matter where they are in life. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, and Jesus had taught these people, if you even hate somebody in your heart, didn't he? You murdered somebody. If you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. And is it hateful to show partiality to somebody that's down and out? You tell them to just go away. And, you know, they're hungry. They're destitute of clothes and stuff. You're hating them to do that. You're basically saying, go die. You have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And so we actually ended with that last week. And emphasizing, and as you turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, which is a parallel passage from Romans, from Paul, because people blame James of making it seem like the law is what saves us. But he's really not saying that. He's saying, act like, if you're receiving the grace of God, then don't ever get into a mindset that because somebody's not doing everything that you think according to the law, that they're unrighteous and you're righteous because you do it. What's the only thing that makes us righteous in the eyes of God? Faith in Jesus. Now, if I have faith in Jesus, I'm going to want to do what God's law says to do. But when I don't do it, it's not like I'm now unsaved. It's like my heart is, oh, I wish I would have done that. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. But it's very easy to get into the mindset, if you do this, then you're right with God. No, I'm right with God, and I'm trying to do all the things he's told me to do. And be merciful and graceful to me, because I'm not there yet. If you see a flaw in me, I'm not there, just like there's flaws in you and you're not there yet, but I'm not judging you because you're not there, because if you love Jesus, that's the important thing. And Romans 2:17 and Romans 1, as I mentioned closing last week, Paul's writing to the Romans, and he starts with chapter 1. Those Gentiles, they do. When they reject God, they're given over to a homosexual lifestyle and doing these things, men with men, women with women, and they're bringing on the judgment. God gives them over to a debased mind. That's what's really going to happen. And the Jews would have been thinking, yeah, that's what happens to those Gentile sinners. And then chapter 2, he's now going to deal with the Jews. He says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. I've been doing the law of Moses as a Jew for a long time. And make your boast in God. We are the chosen people. And know his will. You know what God's will is because you've been reading the Word of God. And approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. And so today it's like, hey, you Christians, you're doing all these right things. You're going to church. You know the Bible. You know what it says. You've been baptized and all this other stuff. Then he goes, you therefore, in verse 21, who teach another, do you teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And again, Jesus said, if you even lust after a woman in your heart, or a guy for that matter, you've committed adultery. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And once again, what Paul's trying to do, same thing James is trying to do. You could be doing all these right things, but are you thinking you're righteous because of that? And are you judging other people by that instead of by whether they're believers or non-believers, whether they're in a relationship with God? You look down on others because of what they're doing. I know I'm not perfect. You should all know you're not perfect, right? And so it's not the deeds, because the deeds come after, you know, the heart, the cart and the horse. The horse is faith in Jesus. I give my life to him. You know, 52 years ago when I did that, and actually 52 years and the 18th, what's today? 3 days. 18th, 1974. I was still messed up. But, you know, the Word of God started working on me right away. First of all, cleaned my mouth, worst mouth I've ever seen from anybody except one guy. I met one guy that had a worse mouth. And instantly God took that away. He took other things away. But you know, it's 52 years of, oh, now we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this, and we're going to work on this. He wants to conform us to his image that our whole time. And what we're doing is, as a church, you know, as a believers, we're just opening up our heart. We're saying, do it. And somebody else might not be as far along as me. My exhortation to them is that, hey, the Lord's going to want to work on you on this. And then they can receive that as an encouragement, not like, oh, you know, something's wrong with you. Because God wants to work on us. And then go into Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, actually, Romans 2:24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So if we as Christians teach, you know, just the works, even Christian works, go to church. You know, do we want people to just go to church? No, we want them to get saved so that when they're going to church, they're getting discipled. Do I want people to read the Bible? I want them to, but do I want to teach that makes you a Christian? No. Because reading your Bible isn't going to make you a Christian. You got to get baptized. A lot of churches today, they emphasize, you got to get baptized. Is there anything wrong? No, we're supposed to get baptized. We're supposed to get baptized after we get saved. Yeah, getting baptized doesn't save you. People think that because I got baptized, I got saved. And so as soon as we teach that, and then somebody went to a church and they got baptized, they didn't get saved, and then they're cursing God, and people go, what's wrong with you? I mean, then there's a hypocrite. You know, there's a hypocrisy, and the world even sees it. But when we become a Christian, I love the bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. And that is what we need to say. Yeah, don't look at me and judge God by me. God is the perfect one. He's the holy one. I'm trying to be disciplined to be like him, but I'm not there yet. And I just want you to love Jesus because he'll work on you. And that's where James, or Romans chapter 3 verse 1. Well, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what advantage has the Christian that's living in accordance with wanting to be obedient to God? Or what profit in circumcision, of being saved and baptized? Well, there is benefit to it, but for chapter 3 verse 21, going to 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference between a Jew or a Gentile, or between a Christian and a non-believer. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. Jesus bought us back. Redemption means he bought us by the precious blood he shed on the cross, the redemption that is in Christ. A lot of Christianity in church is trying to teach people to be nice. But that's not what our message is. You've got to get right with Jesus. You've got to, with your mouth, humble yourself and confess that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you've sinned against an almighty God, and sin's not going to be allowed into heaven. And so if you want to have eternity with God, with your Creator, in a place called heaven, where all the tears are wiped away, then you have to, with your mouth, confess to him, I have sinned against you. And then you just call upon the name of the Lord to save you. And so, God, I know you so love me, you came to save me, and so save me. And I know I can't do it on my own. I can't do what you tell me to do on my own. I'm rebellious in my nature. So I want you to send the Holy Spirit into me and save me and change me from the inside out. It was the Lord that cleaned up my mouth. I mean, it seriously was a miracle. I mean, I could sense this miracle. In fact, I couldn't even talk for a few days because I had to learn the vocabulary. So, I'm serious. People would ask me questions, and, you know, I would start to talk, and no, that's not going to come out. And everybody's going to have their things they're working on. So I could look at it as a pattern. I know friends of mine that are believers, they love Jesus, and they have a hard time with their mouth. And I'll go, oh, you know, I'm righteous, and you're unrighteous. I just know God didn't make that the first priority on their life. And so other people do. If you love Jesus, that's the important thing. And then you're under construction by his management. And so we don't look down on people because we're all saved by grace. We're all sinners. We're saved by grace. And I can encourage people that, you know, we can still disciple them. You know, God is going to want to clean up your mouth. Yeah, Kevin, I know. Jesus is working on it. Could you please pray for me? That's a sign of a believer. If they say, get out of my life. Judge not lest you be judged. Oh, really? You sure you know Jesus? Because when you know Jesus, your attitude towards sin is you agree with God and you're willing to confess it. If you're fighting it, then maybe there's something wrong with the heart. So, back to James 2:11. We are going to jump around a little bit here today, but 2:12. So speak and do as those who will be judged by law of liberty. Our lips should be just get right with Jesus and get under his construction. Get under his work. Let him rule in your life. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't we glad that God's mercy triumphs over judgment? We deserved judgment. He was willing to show mercy. Is God going to show mercy to everybody on the planet? No. Is God going to show grace to everybody on the planet? Has he shown grace to everybody on the planet? No. What are the conditions to receive his grace and mercy? You confess to him. That you call out to him. Because mercy is not getting what you deserve. What does everybody on the planet deserve apart from Jesus? What do they deserve? Separation from God in a place called hell. What are they going to get if they reject Jesus the whole time in their whole life? They're going to get hell. There's no mercy. What does it take to get grace? Which just means unmerited favor. Great grace is unmerited favor. Where I get something I don't deserve. I don't deserve to get given forgiveness. It's God's grace that's willing to forgive me and give me eternal life. Give me adoption as a son of God. He calls me an adopted son of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we can be called the children of God. And so what is it that really can still hinder us as Christians? Does our pride go away the day we get saved? Unfortunately. Now, we did have to die to the pride enough to confess to God, I'm a sinner. And because that is required. And then God, the rest of our life, is trying to kill every single little bit of pride. It's almost like cancer. It's almost in every cell in our spiritual being. It's trying to kill it and kill it and make us humble. To where, and if you become really completely humble, people can tell you anything that they want. I need to confess that. Yep, I gotta get right. Yep, I gotta ask for forgiveness. But if there's any pride, then it can become really cancerous again. What does it profit, my brethren? James 2:14. If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, doesn't have compassion, living by I'm good, somebody else is a loser because I have certain things taken care of that other people don't, can faith save him? Well, Kevin, you just said that just faith in Jesus and you're saved. But I also said, if you have the work of, don't tell me something's wrong with me, something's wrong with you. If I don't care if it's sin to do this or do that. Well, who's God to tell me what to do? Wait a second. There's something wrong. There has to be a work of that faith. If you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and here's what the Bible says, and you say, well, I'm not going to do it, and I don't care, then there's something wrong there. But let's go to John, 1 John 1:5. In fact, 1 John is a total parallel to this idea of it doesn't matter what you say, totally. Can people say I'm a Christian? Is it possible that people that say I'm a Christian are not a Christian? And the way we can, and that's what John says. That's what 1 John says. That's what James says. The real sign of a true Christian is humility, love for Jesus, confession of Jesus, knowing they deserve hell and rejoicing in him and admitting that they might not all be there yet, but they agree that they should be there. That's the sign of a Christian. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which I have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no sinful darkness in God at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, did Judas say he was a follower of Jesus? I'm a disciple. I'm one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. Did he say that? Well, doesn't say he said that, but pretty much sure that he did. But was he? Or was he walking in darkness? What does the Bible say in the secret? What was he doing? He was stealing out of the money. He didn't really have a heart for Jesus. He was just tagging along with Jesus because of the bennies. And the anticipated bennies of him setting up his kingdom and then he was going to be the secretary of the treasury. And then he sells out Jesus because... I think what he was doing is, I know he's the Messiah. I know he can do anything. He keeps on playing around with leaven people. And he's got to set up his kingdom and get rid of these Romans. And then we can get the prophets start coming in as soon as he sets up his kingdom. And so he thinks that this is my conjecture. And I'll even explain why in a second. Is that he goes, I got to force him to bring out his lightsaber. I got to force him to get rid of people that are coming after him. I'm going to betray him. And then as soon as they're taking him to the trial, he's certainly going to have to go, Romans be gone. Set up his kingdom. And the reason I say that is because he betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. But then when he sees him actually being smacked around and beaten and not doing anything about it, then all of a sudden he goes, what have I done? I betrayed an innocent man. Well, what did you think you were doing? You know, I betrayed an innocent man because he's not doing what he should do as the Messiah. And then he goes back to the high priest and says, wait a second. You know, here's the money. Stop it. No, it's done. And then he goes and kills himself because he would have been a good Jew, a good law Jew, except for stealing money. And now you're not allowed to betray innocent people to death. You can't falsely, you can't bear false witness that leads to their death. And so he decides to go kill himself. Now all of that is under inspiration of Satan. It says that Satan actually came inside of him and deceived him. And as soon as somebody does the dirty work for Satan, what does Satan do? He just throws him off in the ditch and runs over him. And so that's what Judas did, but he must have been deceived into thinking he was going to force you. That's what I think. I don't know for sure. But he was walking in darkness, and he was saying he was following God, but he was walking in the darkness of his heart. If we say, verse 6 of 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him, I'm a Christian, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Go to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Go to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, just think of anything you've had to deal with. I mean, one time I got in a lot of trouble in a church for telling people they were living together. You know, this is a long time ago. I'm going a long time ago, so nobody thinks it's you or anything else. So, but long, long time ago. But it was like so shocking to me. You guys, the Bible says that you're not supposed to live together. I mean, is that the truth? The Bible says, outside of marriage. Living outside of marriage. Fornication is what the Bible calls it. And they go, no, this isn't sin to us. And they complain to the other people in the church. And all of a sudden, I'm the bad guy for judging. I'm not, judge not lest you be judged. I'm not judging you. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you what the judge says. And this is so important. We're not the judges, but we are cops in a way. If we see somebody speeding, what do we want? And if I'm a cop and I just let the careless driver go by, 70 miles an hour in a 30, I'm doing spiritual malpractice. I'm not going to tell. Wait, you're going to kill somebody, and especially a Christian. We're saying we want to obey the law, but then we're being reckless. I want to warn you what's happening. I'm not saying what's going to happen. I'm saying the Bible says, God says that. Marriage bed is honorable, and but fornicators and adulterers God will judge, it says in the book of Hebrews. I'm just wanting to warn you that you're robbing yourself. If you're calling yourself Christians, I know there's lots of reasons, financial, all this other stuff to make this other stuff, but you're robbing yourself. And I'm going to pray that God works in your heart and see a Christian's going to agree with it. Yes, I know that's what it says. That's what I want to do. Please pray for me because I just am struggling. And I want to get there, okay? Then that's you. What you say is going along with what you believe. I am a sinner, but I want to get right with God. He who says I know him and does not keep his commandment agree with what the law says. Keep his commandments, which is agreeing with his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And, there's 1 John 2, 6, 3, 1 through 3, 3, 15. 1 John is the difference between. And 1 John was given to us. He says, I've written you these things that you might know you have eternal life. If I say, oh, I think I'm a Christian, but I know, yeah, I don't care what God says. Actually, I do walk in darkness. I'm partying whenever I can and doing whatever, and I don't care about what the law says, the law of love and grace and mercy of Jesus or anything else. Then I would sit there and John's telling me, you better check to make sure you're right. You don't want to be a Judas. And it also helps us to determine, as you know, just in relationship with other people, are you sure you're okay? If a brother, going back to James 2:15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute, and that's not according to, it's not that they're on the side of the road hanging up a sign, you know, need money for food. It's that they're naked and destitute. And naked is like, it's 30 degrees and all they have is like Lyle's shorts. See, Lyle can live with just shorts at 30 degrees. but I mean, normal people. that actually don't want their legs freezing in cold weather. They come and they go, this is all the clothes I have. And it's going to be freezing tonight. And you know, they could likely be exposed to the elements and die. Or, yeah, look, I'm down to skin of bone already. And by the way, that's what happened later on in the church. I mean, the church was persecuted to the point of starvation. And I'm down to skin and bones. I mean, I don't have food stamps. I don't have any family. I'm going to die if I don't eat. And you have food, and you say, oh, I'll pray for you. Be warm and filled. Then is that showing any kind of Christian compassion? That's like, I have faith that I'm a Christian, but I don't have the works to care about you. Well, what if I'm down to only a month of my freeze-dried food, you know, and I thought to get freeze-dried food before this came, and they didn't. Too bad, they're losers, I'm winners. Then there's something wrong. And how do we know that? I didn't put it in your notes except 1 Kings 7:11 through 12. Remember when Elijah, a drought hit Israel. And Elijah, God tells Elijah, go up to Lebanon, southern Lebanon today, Sidon. And I have a plan to keep you alive. And so Elijah goes up there, and he is inspired by God to go talk to this widow and says, hey, give me some food. And she goes, actually, I just mixed up the last bit of bread for my son and I. We're eating the very last thing that we have, and then we're going to die. And what has she said? What does she say to him? So come join us. We'll split it up into three and go sit down and die. And that's, that verse really hits me for should things go south in the future. That we, our mindset is, because as a Christian, who cares if we are going to die because of starvation? Then go ahead and share it with other people. Because we have a hope, don't we? We know where we're going. And it's actually, if the person's an unbeliever, it goes, look, you know, I know where I'm going, so let me die and you can have my stash. In a way. So we have to have that mindset. You know, we don't just send somebody naked and destitute, because James is writing this knowing in the future this is going to really happen in the church. And so turn to 1 John 3:17, and we keep on jumping back and forth to 1 John. You who say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. How does your faith profit if you told this naked and destitute person, get out of my life, when you could have given them a coat or something to eat? What does it profit? 1 John 3:17 says the same thing. I'm trying to show that James isn't this book that shouldn't have been written. You know, our first study was people think that this shouldn't have even been in the Bible. But it's the same thing in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. I know, and 1 John is writing in 90 AD, they're burning Christians, they're killing them, they're feeding them to the lions. And if you help a Christian or hide a Christian, then you're in trouble. And Christians would have been having a hard time eating. And 1 John is saying, how can we call ourselves Christians and let somebody starve to death? I've never seen anybody close to starving to death in this country. Have you? Anybody? And we hardly ever find somebody that is, you know, going to be in the elements without, I mean, because of the love of Christians, because of the love of even just people in the culture, the Christian culture that we used to be, we give away our coats and things and just have, we have food banks, we have clothes banks, we have all these things that keep. But imagine a culture where that is not ingrained in them. A lot of other cultures are that way. And God wants us to have that culture of caring for people. You know, and especially now that we're in the middle of this Iran, Israel, United States, and maybe others war. If this, you know, it does seem like it's going to go south, doesn't it? A little bit. We're going to talk more about that when we get into the tongue here. But pretty soon the Bible says that 1/4 of the world's population is going to die when peace gets taken from the world. I think that's going to be after the rapture of the church. But then God's going to, you know, he's going to take the church. His wrath comes by just pulling his hand away to allow war to occur, where 1/4 of the world's population dies first by war. Think about these wars. The war already is going to cause a loss of energy. For people getting energy, when the storage tanks and everything run out, they're not going to be able to plant food. They're not going to be able to do these other things. It's going to have a ripple effect that affects the entire world. And imagine if a war that goes global, that kills so many people, and it says in Revelation 6, the second seal is peace taken from the world, and then the third seal is famine that comes, and then death that comes that leads to 1/4 of the world's population dying. And there will be extreme troubles for those people that are left behind. And so, back to James 2:16 again. And one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What is it? Something's wrong with you. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. And that people, the theologians really debate exactly what's going on here, and what I think, and reading all the different ideas, is here's the Good News translation, which is a paraphrase, which seems to be to me what it's really saying. Someone will say, one person has faith, another person has works. My answer is, show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith by my actions. You know, some people have faith, some people have actions. Either one of them is okay. No. What James is saying, no. I'll show you I have faith in Jesus, and you can tell God has gotten hold of my heart. I have sacrificed my pride. I have love for it. God has given me love for people. You can't just say, oh, I'm a Christian, but, you know, you guys go do the works. I'm not going to do works. I got faith in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I don't care if I hate people, think they're losers, etc. And then James is saying, no, they're hand in hand. If you've truly got Jesus in you, there should be a sign that you got Jesus in you. And what's the sign? It's going to be love, compassion for people, humility. Verse 9, going back to James 2:19, for you believe that there is one God. I'm a Christian. I believe there's one God. Or even the Jews, he's talking to the Jews. Yo, you believe that Yahweh is one God. Okay, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So many people recently have been misquoting this verse. What they say is, well, you know, even the demons believe in God. Or they'll say, even the demons believe in Jesus. And I know they're talking about this verse, but that's not what the verse says. What does the verse say? It says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe what? That there is one God. They believe that because they know it. I mean, they know that there is a God. But people say, well, even the demons believe in Jesus. No, they don't believe in Jesus. They can't. They're demons. We can believe in Jesus. We're putting our faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior. But they know that there's one God. And so what good is it to say, I believe there's a God? Oh, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have to believe in God. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to put your faith and trust in Him. And Matthew 8:29, we see this, and it says that they tremble. You know, James 2:19 says, then they tremble. How do we know that they tremble? Well, remember when the demoniac that has a couple thousand demons inside of him, that Jesus casts the demons out and they go into the swine. And as Jesus walked up, the demons are talking out of the guy and saying, and suddenly, this Matthew 8:29, and suddenly they cried out saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You have come here to torment us before our time, before the time." Why do they tremble? They know their days are numbered. Now it seems to me in the Bible that Satan's saying, no, we're going to beat him someday. We're going to beat God. You know, so it's taken there. But the demons go, maybe it hasn't been working out so good for a few thousand years. But they know there's going to be a judgment day. They tremble that there is one God, and he is really God. And their mission is to deceive as many people to go with them to the lake of fire as they can. And so you believe that there's one God? I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I read my Bible. You do well. Even the demons believe that there is a God and that there is a Bible. But we have to have a heart for God. We have to have confessed Jesus. Our lips should be telling people about Jesus. We should be able to be convicted in a court of law. This person keeps on telling me that Jesus is his Savior. That if it wasn't for Jesus, he'd be lost in his trespasses and sins. But do you want to know, O foolish man, verse 20, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, the father of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, what did he, you know, and for those that haven't read that section of scripture, Abraham was like 75 years old when, a time when, till late, he was told, you're going to have a son and all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by him. And he keeps getting all these promises from God, but he and his wife weren't having any children. And then God tells him, no, it's not. And then he tries to have a son with his concubine, which he does. Messes things up because of that. For world history, and that no, it's not going to be Hagar, you know, Hagar's son, Ishmael, that's not going to be the son I'm talking about. It's going to be another son. Well, I'm getting older, God. I'm getting older. You need to give me a son. Yeah, well, how about my servant? Is he getting, no, it's not the servant. It's going to be the one that comes from your body through Sarah. And so then finally, he's 100 years old, gets to have a son with Sarah that's 90 years old. Miracle son. Okay, I got the son. And then God says, when he's a teenager, when Isaac's a teenager, he goes, now I want you to go take him and sacrifice him. And see, by this time, God, it's not like us where we have to have the Holy Spirit speak to us through his word. It was like God spoke to him. He knows it's God. And he goes, okay, waited a long time for this one. And you want me to kill him. But you said that through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That through him, a Messiah is going to come. That there's going to be kings coming out of him. That can't happen if he's dead. But Abraham, it says in the book of Hebrews, that's referenced here in your notes too, Hebrews 11:17-19, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, we'll come back to James, but faith... By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I received promises that this son is going to be the father of many nations, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So if, in obedience to God, he says, okay, God, I'll do what you say. Because I'm willing to actually stick a knife in him and sacrifice him as he's laying, Isaac is tied up, laid on the wood to be ready to be burned as a sacrifice. And God says, oh, your faith has proven that you believe I'm God. That I am in charge of the universe. And all you have to do is just obey. Because, and Abraham's thinking, yeah, because you got to raise him from the dead. Because I know you keep, you are, because you're God, you keep your promises. If you tell me to kill him, then I get to watch somebody raised from the grave. And why did God want him to do that? This really bothers the Jews, this section of scripture. Because God is not the God of human sacrifice. In fact, he detests it. And I've had, Orthodox Jews who don't want to talk about this. And I talk to them about it because I say, if God promised, because they don't read Hebrews, if God promised Abraham that through Isaac the world's going to be blessed, and he tells him to kill him like he did, remember, oh yeah, we're sorry about that. then what that would have meant was he would have had to raise him from the grave, right? And if God says that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to clean clock and get rid of all the enemies of Israel and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and set all these other things, if he says that, but he also says, but he's going to suffer and be beaten and stricken and smitten of God and afflicted and his hands and his feet are going to be pierced and he's going to come back up to the, after being time on earth, he's going to go to the right hand of God until all of his enemies are going to, wouldn't it be that if he gets suffered and dies first and then resurrects, that he can do the second part, exactly what happened here. See, God had Abraham do this object lesson for people that would realize it's all fulfilled in Jesus. Except in, Abraham didn't kill his son because then God said, no, stop. Here's a ram. I'm going to provide myself a ram. And so then, but the object lesson was there because roughly 2,000 years later, the Roman spear was allowed to go into Jesus by the hand of God. God the Father let it happen. Because he became the sacrifice for sin. And people would have put those two together. So if Abraham says, nope, God, not going to do it. He's my son too. I know you gave him to me, but I wait a long time. I'm not getting. Then he doesn't have faith. It's the work that proved the faith. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's in Genesis 15, where one of the first times God promised him he's going to have a descendant. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And then we saw the Hebrews that we're able to read. So, James 2:25, and I'm skipping John 15:12, that you love one another. That's the real test of our faith. Do we love God? Yeah, I love God. He's my Savior. I believe in him. Why were you able to be saved? Because he loved me. I love him because he loved me. And he commands us, okay, then love one another. Oh, no, I don't like them. I hate them. Should I hate them? Or hate that person ever come out of a mouth of a believer? No, it shouldn't. Could it have come out of our mouths? Yeah. And what should we say if that happened? Ah, God forgive me. I feel like I just vomited to say that word because it's so contrary. The faith works of knowing that should not have come out of my mouth is a sign of faith. It's a work of faith to know that it was against God. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? If you don't know your Bible, you don't know what that's talking about. Joshua chapter 2, Israel's about to come into the promised land. Joshua sends a couple of spies into Jericho, the first city to be conquered. There's a harlot there. If you want to go find out what's going on in the city, what do? You go to the harlot. She knows everything. And so they went there, and the harlot goes, I know your God is the real God. I know what you did to Og and Sihon, the kings of the Amorites. I saw the parting of the Red Sea. I saw, we know you're the true God, and we're shivering in our timbers here, but I know I'm calling out for God's mercy. I want you to save my life. And so then the king finds out these two guys came in, and so he comes to Rahab the harlot, and she hid him under the flax on the roof, and she said they went that away. Well, if she goes, oh no, I put him up on the roof, go kill him. Then does she believe in that God that she just confessed to them that he believed in? No, because there would have been no works. But she knows they're sent from God. I'm going to protect their lives. and so that they can get back to Joshua, because I'm calling on the salvation of God, and she ends up being saved, and she ends up being in the lineage of Jesus. So, because she had works. She had works that went with her faith. For as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. If I say I believe in Jesus, and, you know, let's say for the people that are in the tribulation period, you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, the Antichrist says that unless you take his mark in your hand and you worship, you bow to the image of his, you know, bow and worship his image, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're going to be cut out of the digital economy. You know, okay, well, I got to eat, so, you know, here it is. Okay? Then, no. They can confess whatever they want to. They just sold their soul to the devil because there was no works to go along with that faith. Chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. This has been a life's conviction of mine. I better not misrepresent God. And I have changed in a couple of things that I realized I was wrong in. And I go, oh, I grieve. Oh, Lord, help me. Because we're responsible for misleading you. If I'm responsible if I mislead you in the grace of God. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect. And it really means perfect means complete, of full age. Is a perfect man also able to bridle the whole body? So James is telling us we're really never going to be able to fully tame the tongue. Should we try? We should try, and we should beg God to help us to tame our tongue. It's the worst part of our flesh. So what does it take to tame the tongue? Extreme self-discipline. I mean, it's worse than, you know, being on a diet and you look at a stack of donuts, your favorite donuts or cookies. You know, it takes some extreme discipline to not mess with our tongue and violation of God's law. Indeed, we put bits in horses, little bits, just that little thing in their mouth. In horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Well, I'm able to turn this whole animal with just this little bit in their mouth. If a horse was here, it goes, it's not so little, man. Wait until it jerks on your jaw. You know? But the idea is, I can turn this big beast really easily just by going back and forth. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Now, that's in windblown. You know, I've been, when I was working in the shipyard, and a carrier comes in the dry dock. When you ever see it, when you look across the sound, you see the carrier in the dry dock. You can't really appreciate until you get down in the dry dock, and you are walking underneath, and you just go, this thing is so massive. So massive, and little rudders. For that massive thing, little rudders, big propellers, and, you know, they're bigger than an air, you know, a sailboat's rudder, but it's still, compared to how big that thing is, the rudder is little. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell, when we let it be a tool of the devil. Even as believers, we can let our tongue be tools of the devil. And is he wanting us to use our tongue to curse each other, to say, I hate you, you're a loser, you'll never amount to anything? All these things, parents and other things, can be inspired to say to each other. I wish I would have never married you. I hate you. Da 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 da. All those things can cause such destruction. And what's the best way for a Christian, going back to what I've been saying, if you vomit like that, what should be immediately happening? Complete conviction. I can't believe I just let that come out of my mouth. Would you please forgive me? I didn't mean it. I want to be, you know, I don't mean this. The enemy just got me. My flesh got me. My wicked tongue just got me. Let's go read chapter James, James 3. I want you to know, I want this to be what rules my life. Please forgive me. That's what should happen. And then for a Christian, what should happen in response to that? Oh, praise God, forgive you, because That's a tongue that says, I forgive you. The tongue that, how do we beat the devil? We're quick to say, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And then the other part is, I know that I've sinned against people too, and God forgave me, so I forgive you. And then it's end of story. It's all done. Otherwise, it's fight. And think of the tongues this week. What people are talking about. Who's going to give up first in this war? I mean, Iran is having their infrastructure completely destroyed. All their billions of dollars worth of trying to kill people is being destroyed with billions of dollars of stuff to keep people from killing people. And then they're using a lot of that billions of dollars that didn't get destroyed to go cause other billions of dollars of damage to create all this other havoc in the world. And we as tax-paying citizens paying for all this stuff, we sit there, when is this going to end? And so the question went to the president of, the Ayatollah is still not talking because supposedly he was hurt bad enough that he can't be public and talking. So the president of Iran was asked, when is this going to end? When are you going to give up? First of all, we're going to give up bombing our own Muslim neighbors as soon as they kick all the Americans out of all the embassies in their nations. And kick everybody, the American embassies, and they end up being shut down and you kick them all out. You kick them out of all the military bases. You kick not a single soldier in your place. Then we'll stop bombing you. And oh, by the way, this isn't over even after that until Israel ceases from being a nation. And so those few words, just those few words, what did that just do? That just made this a fight to the death. How many people like to go to MMA fights, or watch them on TV? It's kind of sick. It's one of the things God's working on me that I do sometimes watch people want to just, just beat up each other. But what always happens, you always have somebody that sits here and goes, I give, okay, it's over. What if somebody sits here and says, this isn't over until I kill you? Oh. And this isn't over until, and actually anybody that tries to help you, tries to pick you up and take your place or help you with anything, I'm going to kill them too. Until you're dead, I am not done. That's what's going on. And then you have people in this country and stuff that think that that's okay for 6 million. I mean, what they're saying is 6 million Jews. It's another Holocaust. It's saying we're not done until all those Jews are dead. And the Jewish flag stops to fly and there is nothing there and it's taken over by us, the Muslims of the world. That's what he's saying. And that's effective. Just those few words. Because where do those words come from? Let's turn to Matthew 12:33 and then we'll come back to James 3:7. This is what Jesus said. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He was talking about the religious leaders that they said, I believe in God, but their heart was far from God by all their actions. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, wicked, fleshly, Satan-inspired heart, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so another way to really test where you're at with Jesus is your mouth flavored with the grace and mercy associated with loving people, or are you saying, kill them? They're losers. Da 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 da. I hate you. You're going to never amount to anything. All this other stuff that can be said to one another. We should be so quick to see that was the world. That was my fleshly tongue. That was that God wants to get rid of that in my heart. I want to confess it. I want to be done with it right away. And then James 3:7, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But we can try, can't we? By the power of the Holy Spirit, our tongue can be cleaned up. With it, verse 9, we bless our God and Father. And for us, our God and Father and Jesus. We bless Him. Thank you, Jesus. And with it, we curse men. Better not. But Kevin, you know, I mean, you realize some of these political people, I mean, they really serve the devil. Yep, they do. Can't we curse them? No. We say they're deceived. I wish I could go into their office and talk to them about Jesus and tell them that they need to have faith in God. Do you realize you're under control of Satan and trying to destroy this country or whatever else, you're going to be guilty of making unjust laws in the eyes of God. Cursed men, we have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. But does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Confession, asking for forgiveness, forgiving. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom, which meekness of just being willing to humble yourself. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, coveting, pride, selfishness in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I have a right to be this way. I have a right to talk like this. There's a reason why. Don't boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Doesn't have to have their way. Full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy, not getting back. When somebody does do you wrong, you know, what's the world going to do? The worldly flesh is going to get them back. You know, somebody, you got your mouth is under control until somebody cusses and swears at you, and then you get it back. Instead of just having mercy. Full of mercy and good fruits without partiality. You don't look at people with partiality. And without hypocrisy, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We should always be trying to make peace. But some people, they don't let you make peace. I mean, we could go to the Ayatollah or his president and say, why don't you stop it? I mean, this could really go south. This could end up in the weeks and months ahead, getting everybody blowing each other up. We could end up with couple billion people dead if this keeps on going with where things are going. Don't you think it would be better to just stop? No, I hate the Jews. My life's mission ever since I became Ayatollah, you know, the old Ayatollah, he said he woke up every day, the Jews have got to die. There's some people that you can tell, why don't you just humble yourself and let's have a good conversation about Jesus or about, oh no, I hate your Jesus, I hate you. Why don't you ask for forgiveness for lying to me for this or that? Oh no, that ain't gonna happen. Why are you? Why would you even tell me I lied to you? Why are you even caring? See, but the wisdom is first without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. And then we'll close with the summary of John, 3 John 9. There's only one chapter, so 3 John 9. And this shows a guy who was a leader of a church. He's a pastor. And he's deceived into thinking, I can kick people out of the church that are siding with the apostles because I hear from God. And that's why it says, don't be deceived. If you have bitter envy, self-seeking, don't be thinking it's God. I wrote, this is John writing to this pastor, you know, writing to the to talk about this guy. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, bitter envy, self-seeking among them, among the supposed church that he's overseeing, does not receive us. He won't even let us as apostles, the apostle John, to come and talk to his congregation. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. This guy is a pastor and he's not saved because he isn't letting us bring the message of the gospel of Jesus in love. And he wants to just use the Christian name to have a church that really is to bring it all to him. It's bitter envy, self-seeking. Does that happen in the church today? Yeah, it happens today. They lead people out. They cause people to go after themselves instead of after Jesus. So really, in summary, do we want to clean up our mouth? Yep. God help us. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes humility. Do we want to look at people as losers and winners? I'm the winner, you're the loser. No, even for Christian, non-Christian, we want to be able to have our hearts open to people that are lost. And we mustn't be trusting in our own works. It's all the work was Jesus. And it's just for us, it's faith. And so how do I have a work of faith? Is I truly believe him. He's right, I'm wrong. And therefore, I want the law of God, Jesus, to be part of my life, and I agree with him. He's right. That's a work of faith. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would just minister to the hearts of all of us. We know we're all under construction, and we'd love to someday, before you take us home, to get close to that final inspection. Where we're truly reflecting your love and your grace and your mercy to those that are lost, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God. Taken word for word out of the book of Job, you know, resurrection chapter. He was going through, as we mentioned last week, he was going through horrible, horrible times. But he goes, one thing I know, this life's a bummer, but I'm going home. You know, life's a bummer, then we die and go to heaven, right? And that's our hope, and we know it's a living hope. God bless you. Keep you in his hair until we can fellowship again.